We're looking at Psalm 42 this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon. From Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. God, thank you for your word. I pray that it would be living and active for us this morning, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, for your glory, for our benefit, and for the hope of the world around us. Amen. You may be seated. So we're in our second Sunday in the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter. Actually, it's a little more than 40 because we don't include Sundays in that. And if you've spent any amount of time in the church, then maybe your understanding of Lent at the very least is that it is a time when we give something up. It's a time when we surrender something that we really like or really enjoy in life, or something that we've just become accustomed to having, like we've gotten used to life working this way. And if you're like my kids, maybe you've thought, well, I want to give up homework for Lent, or I want to give up school for Lent, or I want to give up just work in general for Lent. But the idea is that you give up something not that you can't stand, but something that actually is like an important part of your life, something that you enjoy. I wonder, though, in doing that and in kind of looking at the season of Lent and you know, boiling it down to just that, like it's time to give something up, I wonder if without realizing it, we have somehow made it like a redo of a New Year's Eve or New Year's resolution. You know, like we're a couple months into the year now. Whatever resolutions you had at the beginning of the year, you've already gone off the rails on those. Like, you're already to the point where you're just making a donation to your gym because you don't actually go and use the stuff that they have. You're just giving them money, you know, for nothing. And so maybe we tend to think of Lent, or we approach it like New Year's resolution 2.0. Like, we have another crack at this. We're given this kind of, you know, partway through the year, we have this little checkup. Things aren't going so well, so I want to improve some things. I want to give this thing up: sweets, chocolates, you know, soft drinks, caffeine, and maybe for you, it's social media or binge watching Netflix. This idea that if I can surrender something, then somehow my life will improve, will be better because I didn't get it right the first time. Our hope in this journey through Lent is that he realized that Lent is about so much more than just sacrificing something. It's about so much more than just giving something up or exercising the discipline of letting go of something that you really enjoy or are accustomed to in your life. And last week when we began this series, we began by looking at in Matthew's gospel, at Matthew's story of the temptation of Jesus. Jesus has fasted for 40 days. Do you see the connection here between the 40 days of Lent? Jesus has fasted for 40 days and he's hungry. And he's weak, like any of us would be if we'd gone that long without food. And so, yes, Lent, part of it is about embracing our weakness. It's about coming to terms with what life is like without something that we are accustomed to having, choosing to give something up, choosing to give up something that we crave, remembering that Christ became weak on our behalf for us. Christ took on flesh, and in doing so, took on the same weakness that we deal with. But more than that, more than just somehow being in touch with Christ's weakness, more than just the discipline of surrendering something, remembering what Christ surrendered on our behalf, I believe that Lent is an opportunity to recalibrate. It's an opportunity for us to become rightly oriented in our life with God. To rediscover, to experience, maybe even for the first time, as Chuck DeGroat says in his book, and I read this last week, to relinquish your exhausting attempt to fly just a bit above everyone else, to relax your fatigued ego, to experience that at the core, Lent is an invitation to rest. And as we will see this morning, it's an invitation to discover and live from your true self. See, at the heart of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is an attack on his identity. As Matthew tells the story in his gospel, Jesus has just come up out of the waters of his baptism. He went out to meet John the Baptist in the wilderness where John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and Jesus has just come up out of the waters of his baptism. And there's this proclamation made over him. It says that the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus is named. There's something about Jesus' identity that he hears from the Father. And then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. And at his weakest moment, the tempter or the enemy comes to him and begins to tempt him. And begins that temptation by saying, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." And the way that that actually reads in the Greek is, "Since you are the Son of God." So he's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. It's more like saying, "Since this is who you are, prove it. Prove that you are the Son of God. Prove that you are who you say you are. Prove your identity by doing these things, by turning stone into bread so you can eat, by throwing yourself off the temple to prove God's love for you, that the Father will protect you, that your toe won't even strike the ground. If you are the Son of God." How much of our struggle and our exhaustion that we experience in this life is a result of trying to define or project or protect or defend or create an identity? How much of it is trying to live into this expectation that maybe we have for ourselves, or this expectation that someone else has placed on us, or trying to live into who and what the world tells us that we should be? Friends, Lent is about becoming reoriented to who you are, not based on anything that this world proclaims over you, but based on whose you were created to be. So I've shared this image before, and it's been in a different context. These are my dogs. Actually, one of them is my daughter. She's not a dog. The other two are my dogs. And I love this image. There's a whole sermon on rest in this image. But rather than talk about what Gracie teaches us about what rest is meant to be and what rest should look like, I want to talk about my dogs for just a minute. We rescued them. Pisgah and Strider are their names. We rescued them when they were just puppies. We didn't need a dog. We didn't want a dog, so we went and got two dogs. They are their lab hound mix. We've had them since they were little. And because they have a Labrador in them, there's something in their nature that we've grown to know is true. Because they're Labradors, it's in their nature to be hunters. Or do you call them huntresses if they're girls? I don't know. They hunt because that's who they are. And they've gotten to the point now where they're like 11 years old, and so they don't really have, they want to hunt. And you know, we try to encourage them. Like when we're on a walk and their ears perk up and they're, you know, like their noses go in the air and they start to take off after something. That sprint is not so much a sprint anymore. They're a little stiffer than they used to be, and it lasts maybe 4.5 seconds before they just give up. But we, you know, we try to, good job, girls. Next time you'll get that bird, or next time you'll get that deer, or whatever it is. So it's in their nature to hunt because that's the kind of dog they are. It's also in their nature to love water, but I think someone forgot to tell them that. They don't really love water. Because they're Labradors, it's in their nature to be these like emotionally needy children. They are worse than middle schoolers. No offense to any middle schoolers in here, but they are. Look, I was a middle schooler. It's the like most emotionally charged, messed up time in your life, right? We can all be honest about that. We just don't like talking about it. But my dogs are true to the nature of Labradors. They're very emotionally needy. And to the point that loyalty goes out the window. If you haven't given them enough attention, then they're just going to bolt. They're going to go find someone else to like scratch them behind the ear. They don't really care who it is. They just want attention because it is in their nature to be that way. They're being true to who they are. And in our passage this morning, we learn something about the nature of things. The psalmist opens this song of instruction, which is what Psalm 42 is, with an image from nature, of nature, doing exactly what is in its nature to do. The deer thirsts, pants for streams of water. And the way that word pants is translated is it's like this deep longing. You're bent towards something. Your focus is that thing. There are some translations that I've read that actually talk about the deer like braying, like crying out of this longing for water, this thing which will quench its thirst. But the psalmist then makes this interesting connection. He's not just giving us a lesson on the nature of things and what it looks like for an animal to be true to its nature, to desire the thing that will quench its thirst. He then makes this connection and says, in the same way that the deer is bent toward, desires, longs for water, the thing that will fulfill it, so my soul pants or longs for or is bent to you, O God. The psalmist is expressing this depth of longing and where the longing is directed. If you've been a part of Crossroads for any amount of time, you know that sometimes we like to begin a sermon with a community question. I have you turn and engage with, you know, a few people sitting around you. And that accomplishes a couple things. One, it kind of helps you lean into what we're talking about. But two, it helps to build community. If I were to have begun this morning's message that way, by asking you to share, what is something that you desire or you long for in your life? I wonder how many of us would have said, God is the thing that I desire, that I long for. I mean, in retrospect, when we say it that way, like I would want to answer that way, right? Because it's like the right Sunday morning answer. But if I'm honest, when somebody asks me what I long for, what I desire, is that the way that I would answer that question? I mean, what time of day is it? Like, are we nearing a mealtime? Because that's probably the thing that I would long for. Food. Is it the end of the day? Sleep might be the thing that I long for. Is it Monday? Friday might be the thing that I long for or desire. There are any number of things that we desire. When we think of the things that we desire in this life, how many of those things, or how often do we say, God is the thing that I long for, that I am bent toward, that I desire, that I cry out for? Now, we might cry out to God for God to do something. Like I might cry out to God, I might desire, I might long to see God answer prayer in a certain way. A prayer for someone that I love, a prayer for healing, a prayer for protection, a prayer that God would heal this land, that the acts of violence that we continue to see perpetrated against innocents, that would stop. We long for, we desire to see God answer prayer in that way. You might desire to see God answer prayer for provision, for protection, for fulfillment, for relationship, for forgiveness. But do we desire God, or do we desire the things that God can do for us? Because I think those are two different things. See, I wonder if our desire for things diverts us from that which our heart truly desires. And in so doing, we live these lives, as St. Augustine alludes to, that are restless lives. Augustine says that we only find rest when we find our lives in God, because that's the place where they are meant to be lived. But I wonder if in desiring all of the things that we desire that aren't God, we end up living these restless lives where we are spent and pulled in a million different directions. Because we spend our lives chasing things which will not only not fulfill us, but leave us desiring or feeling even emptier than when we started whatever pursuit that was, whether that's relationship, whether that's success, whether that's provision, whether that's order, whether that's feeling like some sense of security in your life, whether it's pleasure, whatever it is, we chase and we desire any number of things. But I am becoming more and more convinced that all that we desire in this world, all of those things that we chase, all of the purpose, all of the validation, all of the pleasure, all of the wealth, all of the material things, all of the longing to belong, all of the longing to be loved, all of the comfort, all of the order, all of those things that we pursue and that we desire in this life, all of it is ultimately deeply rooted in a desire that has been written in us, that is a part of our nature from the very beginning. And a desire that can only be met in deep connection with the God who loves us. That is the psalmist's cry. In reflecting on this psalm, an image of the deer longing for that which it was created for, Chuck DeGroat says it this way: we may be the only creature in this world that resists living according to its design. The tree cannot help but lift its strong limbs draped in reds and yellows and oranges into the autumn sky. The puppy cannot help but wag its furry tail at the arrival of its master. The rock cannot help but sit still as a paperweight in obedience to its creator. But we put on faces that are not our own. We choose someone else's design to copy. And in so doing, we find ourselves disconnected from our own design. And disconnected, we live hollow lives of imitation. What we feel, think, and do does not emerge from our truest self in God. It's this lack of anchoring, he goes on to say, that gets us in trouble in the first place. The tree is content at being a tree, and a rock sits as a rock would sit. But we try on 1,000 different masks to see which one fits best. Outside the garden, we search for our fig-leaved persona of the day, which we hope will allow us to shine, to overcome. We deny our very nature by pursuing life and meaning and purpose and identity outside of the life that God has prepared for us and has made possible for us in Jesus. A life in which God desires to be deeply connected to the prize crowning jewel of his creation, humanity, you and me. Maybe you felt that gnawing emptiness. Maybe you've spent a life of chasing purpose and meaning and identity. And maybe you could stand up here and tell the story of each different season in your life and what it was marked by, the thing that you chased. And you felt the emptiness that comes. You felt the disappointment and being let down by this thing or by this person, whatever it was that you were in pursuit of. Maybe you just haven't known what to name that. This morning, I want to invite you to. That it is simply because you are choosing, because we choose to live outside of our nature. Our nature, that is, that we are created to be deeply connected to God. And we spend time and energy and effort chasing lesser things. And I can't imagine that any of us wouldn't want that to stop. I can't imagine that any of us would say no thank you to the offer, to the opportunity to stop the endless pursuits. I can't imagine that any of us would say no to the full life that Jesus promises us in John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. But at the same time, I can't blame those who say no because they look at the church or they look at the example that they have in other Christians. Look, on our best days, we are poor examples of who Christ is and what he came to do and what he came to offer. But let's assume that you decide, you know what, I want to live into this nature. Because I'm tired of trying to be something that I'm not. I'm tired of trying to chase things that only let me down, that leave me feeling empty. I want to live into the nature that I was created to be deeply connected to the God who loves me. Where do we begin? So if it's not that, you know, desire is not the problem, like I want that, I want to live that full life, I want to stop chasing these empty things. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've tried that. Like I've given myself to that pursuit. And I feel like I have a good stretch or I have a good season and I feel like I'm connected to God, and then I get thrown off course and I have a hard time making my way back. So how do I stay the course? How do I stay on track? Well, I think we learn something crucial in that journey from the psalmist, and it is something that this world has stolen from us. And it is the importance of being honest with where you are. The importance of being honest with the deep need that you feel inside. This world convinces us that to show need is to be weak, and weakness is not rewarded. In fact, weakness is scorned. Weakness is pushed aside. And so we try really hard to present this front that says, you know what, everything is good. Everything is okay. My pursuits are working out. Things are falling into place the way that they should. When if people could just see how empty and bruised and battered and broken and hurt and exhausted we are on the inside, they would know that that's not the real story. That what we present and what we're really feeling are two totally different things. But the psalmist teaches us something of the importance of being honest with our condition. Being honest with our need. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? How often have we heard that in recent weeks? Look at the things that are happening in this country. Where is this loving, God of yours. And either we don't have an answer, or the answer that we have doesn't feel like it's good enough. And so we start to question that. Where is God in this? Where is God in the pain that others are experiencing? Where is God in the pain that I am experiencing? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I remember where I used to be with God. That I was the one that was leading the worship procession. I was the first one in the door and the last one to leave. And I long for those days again because they seem like a distant memory. I feel far from God. I feel disconnected. I feel like Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I feel like Jesus alone in the wilderness. It is not wrong and it is not your fault when you find yourself in a wilderness place. Now, maybe it is the result of some choice that you've made, but it's not for you to carry the shame and guilt over that. Because the wilderness, the emptiness, to feel far from God is not uncommon. We forget who God is. We forget God's faithfulness. We forget that God's heart is for the broken. God's heart is for the hurting. But being honest about our own hurt, being honest about our own brokenness, puts us in a place where we are able to receive, where we are able to remember, where we are able to reconnect. You see, we were created to live in dependence, not independent of, but in dependence of, to live lives where we depend on God for everything that we need, from our purpose and our identity to the food that hits our table. God's provision in the day-to-day life, we were created to live this way. And there was a moment in the very beginning, and we have carried the torch ever since, where our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, in the creation story said, you know what, I don't think what God has given me is enough. God gave them everything they needed for their enjoyment. And they looked at it and were convinced that that wasn't enough, that God was withholding something, and so they reached out and took it and chose independence. And we've been plagued with that choice ever since. And we want to live lives where we create a space for God and then we can live life the way we want to, but we've always got a little spot for God carved out here. Christ did not give his life so that you could fit him into yours. Christ gave his life so that you might be hidden in him, found in him, your identity, your purpose, so that you might hear the words proclaimed over you. You are the beloved of God. Say that with me. I am the beloved of God. I am the beloved of God. I am the beloved of God. Say that to yourself in the mirror when you get home. Look in the rearview mirror when you're driving home and tell yourself that I am the beloved of God. And there may be some of you in here this morning who are like, yeah, right. Like, you don't know the things that I carry around, the things that I keep hidden that keep me from being lovable. I may not. God does. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, before we cleaned ourselves up and presented a good front, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not waiting for us to pull it all together, but in our mess, Christ gave his life so that we might be made new. And my prayer for you is the same as the prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3, I believe we'll have that. Do we have that? Yeah, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. may strengthen you with power, not for you to accomplish, not for you to achieve, not for you to climb the ladder, but power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in what? In love. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. My prayer for you, my prayer for us in this season of Lent, as we continue this journey, is that we would learn what it means to embrace our nature. That is, that we were created to be deeply connected to God. That we would be honest about the need that we have. And that we would be open to receiving the reckless love of God. The love that kicks down the door of the fronts that we put up. The love that kicks down the door of our shame. The love that kicks down the door of our guilt. The love that kicks down the door that we created to protect ourselves from being hurt again. And comes in and says over us, over you, you are the beloved of God. Would you be open to that? Would you be open to it again tomorrow when a new week begins? Would you be open to it again on Wednesday when the deadline of Friday is staring you down? Would you be open to it again on Thursday night when you come home to a difficult family situation that maybe you helped to create? Friends, this process of living into our true self, this process of living into our nature as people who are created to be deeply connected to God and loved by God is just that. It is a process. It is every day admitting and surrendering to the deep need that we have in our lives. It is every day admitting that we don't have it all together, that we don't have it all figured out, that we chase empty pursuits, that we give our lives to lesser things. It is every day being honest with that and confessing and admitting our need for God to break down the door and to come in and to wrap us in the loving arms of His grace in hopes that He will transform us, which He promises to do. My prayer is that the season of Lent, as we approach Easter, as we remember what Christ did for us, as we will celebrate His resurrection, that death did not have the final say, that sin does not have the final say. My prayer for you is that you're able to live into your true self as one deeply loved by God, created to be connected to Him. I invite our worship team to come back up. As our worship team prepares to close, to lead us, I'd invite you to look around the room. I mean, not in a way it's weird. You know, don't like stare at the person next to you, especially if you don't know them. But look around the room and know that all of us, every one of us in here, myself included, our worship team included, have fallen prey to living outside of our nature. Have opted to chase and choose lesser things. Are in constant need of the reminder that we are created to be in connection with God. Are in need of the reminder that God's desire for us is so great that He would give His Son Jesus on our behalf. That if you consider yourself unloved or unlovely, know that you are not alone. You are in good company. Because all of us at some point have been convinced that that is true of us. God looks upon us and says, no, I have a different opinion of you. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Furious Longing of God, tells this story of a leper colony outside of New Orleans that he used to visit. He tells the story of one woman named Yolanda. And as he came to do his rounds and to visit the leper colony, one of the nurses comes running out and says, "Father, you need to come quickly. Yolanda is dying." And he describes her. He said, probably 5 years ago, she was, you know, based on the pictures that he's seen, pictures that are in her room, she was like one of the most beautiful women that anyone had ever seen, like the kind that both men and women, you know, she catches their attention. He said, but now she has suffered from the effects of leprosy. Her face is distorted, her nose is sunken. She has no fingers on her hands, they're just nubs. One of the effects of the disease is that she loses, there's no feeling, and gangrene usually begins to set in. He said that he comes and has anointing oil, and he anoints her and prays for her passing and prays that she'll be received into the kingdom. And he said he turns around to face the window, and he's packing his stuff back up, and there's a light. It catches his attention. And it was raining when he came in, and he said, "Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba, for the sun." And he opens his eyes and looks out the window and realizes that it's still raining. And he looks at her laying in this bed. And he said, "If I live to be 500 years old, I'll never understand this." He said the light was coming from her. It was emanating from her. And he said that she spoke. And she said, "Father, the Abba of Jesus, the Father of Jesus, God has spoke to me." And he says, "What, Yolanda, what did the Abba of Jesus say to you?" And she quotes the Song of Solomon. "Come, my lovely one, come. Come home. There's a place for you here. You are deeply loved." And he said that she passed, and he was telling the nurses about that, and they said, "Father, I don't understand how that could be." And he said, "Why?" They said, "Because she's illiterate. She never read those words. But she heard them spoken over her." And that's my prayer for you. Come, my beloved, come. Live into who I've created you to be. You are lovely to me, says the Father. Stand and pray with me.